for that. And now our next speaker is Brother David Green. He's no stranger to us here or to Facebook either. Or Sermon Audio or YouTube or wherever you find him. He's in multiple places. He's all over the place.
That's right.
Thank you.
And I did hit the record this
okay.
thing, so.
Good. It is good to be back once again today. And certainly, again, I appreciate the opportunity to be able to stand here once again behind the pulpit and to preach. I do appreciate the church. Appreciate the love offering. And, as he said, we are very familiar. Y'all are very familiar with me. This is the first time, as I mentioned last time, that I traveled north to get here. And I just got to say, God's good all the time, but God is real good below the Mason-Dixon line. Just gotta let y'all know that. And so, if you're on the border, kind of wondering, Ohio or Kentucky, I just got to say, even at the north end of the South, it's still good. Of course, when we moved from way up Mansfield, Ohio, down to Brunswick, Georgia, which really we're not in Brunswick. We're south of Brunswick. The address says Brunswick, but we're south of there. And so it's kind of like leaving from the North Pole to get to the equator. And it's been an experience. In Mansfield, if in March it gets above freezing, we're pretty excited about it. And we went down there and it was hitting temperatures of 92 degrees. And the humidity, but I'm told that normally springtime isn't that hot. So I asked Brother Barry Smith, some of y'all know him. I asked him if that meant that we're going to have a mild summer, and he kind of laughed at me about that. So I don't know. We'll see. They're breaking us in good. Brother Steve was talking about being able to sleep in this morning. I slept in a little bit more than what I normally do at home. So this is a sermon I preached down in Georgia, and whenever I switched from Mansfield to Georgia, I said, I kind of like to start going through the book of the Bible, and I thought, well, I'll go through one of the books that I recently did, and the thing is, some of the members at Mansfield followed me. They were related to me. They kind of came with the package. And so my family said, no, Dad. Jill said, no, David. Do a book we haven't heard you preach from. So, in my mind, I thought that I'd be able to just kind of redo some of my notes. But so I prayed about it. And anyway, we started a series on the book of Ephesians. So my kids have kind of already heard this message, but they can hear it again. If you go with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 1, and let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Our precious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank Thee for Your blessings. We thank Thee for the opportunity that we have to come together to worship once again here in this place with this church. We pray that You will continue to bless them. Lord, how good it is to be able to be together here today. And Lord, we thank Thee for the freedom that we have. We thank Thee for the opportunity that we have to be able to preach. And we thank Thee for each one who's here today. We pray for those who cannot be here. We pray for Jill, and we pray for Sandra, and we pray for others that have been mentioned for prayer. We just ask that You be with them in a great and a mighty way. Lord, we ask that You be with those who are meeting this morning. We pray for those down home that are meeting today in my absence. We thank Thee for them. We pray that You'll continue to watch over in a great way. Lord, forgive us of our sins and our shortcomings. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to take our message this morning from verse 2. And if I were to put a title on this, I would simply call it Grace and Peace. Grace and Peace. Right here in this introduction to this letter that Paul is writing to the Ephesian saints, we find these words. And, you know, of course, we're familiar with the words grace and peace, but sometimes we don't dive in too much into the reasons why that Paul would write in such a way, or why the scripture is written in such a way. You know, Paul was a man much like you or I. And no doubt he made mistakes in his ministry and in his writing, but when he wrote the things that are recorded here in the scriptures, he made no mistakes, because these things were written under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And when he wrote this, there were no mistakes. And so every word, every sentence, every phrase is there for a reason. And so I like to dig in sometimes and look at these things and study them out and think about them and even meditate upon them to see what they're there for. We consider the fact that our Bibles are a collection of 66 books. And all those who wrote were used of God to write His word down. And even though their writing styles were preserved, in other words, when you read something that Paul wrote, it's different than the way that Peter wrote. It's different than the way David wrote. Different than the way Moses wrote. But it's all God's word. And none of it is there for none of it is there without a reason. There are some things that we might not understand right away, and that's what I love about this book. As you read and you study, you can go and you read something, and then if you've been saved a long time, you go back and you read it maybe a year later or a couple years later, and you go back and you reread it, and something comes out to you and seems to jump out to you that you're like, wow, I didn't notice that before. You know, you've read it before, but God reveals something to you, and you learn and grow as you go along. There's milk as well as meat in this, and man, it never gets old. Never gets old. When we look at this, I like to ask questions. Why did Paul write this? Why did God inspire him to write it this way? And why is it here for us? We ask these questions not like the skeptics do, to argue, to fuss, or to complain, but we look at it so, and we ask these questions so that we can learn and dig deeper and kind of pull out some nuggets of truth that we might miss if we just read over it. We know that he's writing to saints. And we know that, at least those of us who are in this room, I'm sure, know that when he's talking about saints, he's using the word in the biblical sense, meaning God's people. You all may not everybody might not understand this or know this, but I'm a saint. Your pastor is a saint. And if you've been saved by the grace of God, you're a saint. We're all saints who have been saved by the grace of God here today, and those who are listening. Catholics took that term and they drug it through the mud and made it something else that it never was intended to be. But biblically, Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus and addressed them as saints. And you'll find that that's the way that the word is used. And it would not be wrong for someone to write a letter to King's Edition and say, to the saints at King's Edition, meaning this church. When we look at this then, we know he's writing to saved people, which most of the Bible is for us who are saved. We know that specifically he has a church in mind there. And he says to them, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that when we're saved by the grace of God. We know that there's no other way to be saved. And so now we ask, why in the world does Paul write to them and say, grace be to you and peace from God our Father? And then as we dig deeper into this, we notice that he wrote this way to other saints. Notice with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 7. It says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So to those who were saved at Rome, he wrote the almost the exact same way. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, certainly the church at Corinth had some issues, had some things that we would disagree with, but the fact remains, these folks were saints. And he says to them, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Over in the book of Galatians, chapter 1, Galatians 1, verses 2 and 3, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see then that in all of these epistles, Ephesians, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, he's writing almost identical phrase to them, grace and peace to them. So by comparing scripture to scripture, we find that this wasn't a one-time thing that he writes to them in such a way. So then we ask, what was the habit of that day? Was this just custom of that day? And what we find in that era in which he lived, people used to greet one another with peace. Peace be to you. Paul carried this much further, deeper than what his peers did. So as we consider those things, and we ask ourselves, what do these words mean? What are the meaning of these words? Well, what is grace? Grace, John Newton considered it, and he called it amazing, didn't he? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Saved a wretch like me. Once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Newton knew something about God's grace. We sing that song and we consider it, but what is grace? Grace certainly is amazing, but grace is unmerited favor. Grace is favor we have received but have no right to. We have no title for. It is favor that we do not deserve, but we have gotten it, though we are unworthy. Our brother was talking about even our very best being filthy rags. Dig into that, man. Those filthy rags that he's talking about were those menstrual cloths, those used menstrual cloths. That's what he was talking about. Which were offensive, disgusting, not used. And that's our best. That's our best. We don't deserve even the least of God's favors. Paul writes, grace be to you and peace. What's peace? Well, peace is sometimes thought of as the absence of chaos. People talk about, I'm getting out of here. I'm leaving this town and going up to the mountains for some peace and quiet. That's the way we use peace in this world. Sometimes we talk about peace as simply being the absence of war. Over in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You see, the peace of God. This peace that he speaks of in the Bible is peace that passeth all understanding. It goes much deeper than what the world or even the flesh can understand. Oh, man, this is deep stuff. But I'm talking about peace when the whole world's falling apart. Peace when your whole world is falling apart. I'm talking about peace that's a union, a bringing together, a reconciliation after a contest and a quarrel. Over in the book of Romans, chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. We begin there and read down just a few verses. Notice what he says here. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, verse 9 says, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. You see, we've been reconciled to God because of what he has done in his grace. But the result of grace is not only peace with God, that's huge, but also peace with ourselves, the answering to a guilty conscience. Peace that even though the world around Paul greeted people with the word peace, they didn't know the kind of peace that God's people knew about. They didn't know the kind of peace that Paul knew about. You see, can you imagine? Paul, fancy seeing you here today. Aren't you the one that was going about seeking who you might lock up, terrorize, destroy? What are you doing in church? What are you doing writing these letters? And you think that that sort of thing didn't happen when people saw him? Of course it did. The memories that he had. You see, but he had grace and peace. Why? Because he was great? No. Because he served a great God. Because he had a great Savior. And that's why when he wrote to the church there at Ephesus, he said, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." You see, above anyone else, if anyone else knew what he was writing about, surely Paul did. Surely Paul did. He said, "I'm the chiefest of sinners." He knew. He knew there is no peace without grace. And there is no peace nor grace except it comes from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. These are special blessings that come from God, not as the Creator. You see, there are blessings that come from God as the Creator, the sunshine, the rain. There's some awfully wicked people out there who are enjoying those blessings today. The air that we breathe, we enjoy those things, but so do some very wicked people out there. Some atheists, some agnostics, some people who want this church shut down. Those blessings come from God as the Creator, and they come down upon all, the just and the unjust, the wicked, as well as those of us who are saints. But these blessings, grace and peace, they come from our Father through special relation. And not everyone can call God our Father, you see. And he says, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, these blessings come from Jesus as we have been purchased by him, and he has a right to bestow these blessings on whom he will. And there's no difference between the two as far as those who are the children of God are the ones that Christ died for. And none others. None others. The Arminians, the skeptics, they like to make arguments against this. And they say, well, God is not fair. The Bible's got an answer for that. One of the brethren mentioned Ephesians, but go into Romans 9. Read that. I believe it was Charles Spurgeon said one time that Arminianism can't exist as long as Romans 9 is in the Bible. If God gave us what we deserve, we'd all of us be on our way to hell. And there'd be none of us on our way to heaven. That's a fact. Now, of course, the saints of God, as I've mentioned a little bit here, we've received grace and peace when we're saved. So Paul, as he writes this, it's very curious that he writes the way that he does. However, the increase of these is very desirable. That's what Paul is aiming here. This ought to be our aim too. As we go through life, we often think about making more money, getting a bigger house, having a faster car, upgrading our computers, a better phone, things like that. Maybe different things we think about like that. But when did we last think about or consider our need for fresh supplies of grace and peace? Even the most seasoned of saints among us is in need of God's grace daily. Let me just give you this illustration. Who here has outgrown their need of fresh air, oxygen? Well, of course, none of us, right? If we don't get it daily, we're going to die physically. When we're born, we need it, and we get it. Take that first breath, the baby screams out, that sort of thing. That's a sign of life. But that's not the end of our need for air. We need it daily. Same thing with food. The baby needs to eat. Sure helped my grocery bill if my kids stopped eating the day they were born and could keep living and growing. But man, they need it. They need a lot of it as they get older. Good thing I didn't eat that much when I was a kid, huh, Mom? But it's daily. We need to eat and we need to breathe daily physically. So it is spiritually. We need God's grace. We need His peace daily. Daily. Paul knew something of this need over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 9 and 10. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. You see, he's talking about this grace that he had daily, this fresh supply of it as he labored there in his ministry. When we think about this, sometimes we have to be careful, though, when we talk about God's grace in this sense. Because sometimes when we talk about this daily supply of God's grace, sometimes we throw it out there and we use it in such a way that it almost seems like that Well, we give the idea that there's nothing to living a holy, separated life. Let me just give you a recent example. There was a popular apologist. I'll throw his name out there. His name was Rabbi Zacharias. Some of y'all may have heard of him. He wrote a lot of books, gave a lot of speeches, presented some good arguments for the existence of God. I read some of his books. I've watched some of his YouTube videos. I thought that they were presented very well. The problem is that apparently he was living a double life. One of which that he was standing up, presenting himself one way, and then in another, he was living a life of horrible sin. When the accusations came out, he was still alive. And then he died, and then his ministry did an investigation and found out, sure enough, those accusations were true. Of course, a large number of people had something to say about it. There were two camps, two extremes. One extreme camp said, well, we're just going to throw away all of his books. We're going to cancel everything he ever said and forget about him. We'll erase him from history. There was another group that kind of brushed it over and said, there but for the grace of God, there go I, and just kind of brushed everything else under the rug. Rabbi was just a man. Those sort of things happen. Done. Some even said, if we're going to condemn his sin, then we may as well throw David in the same camp. Well, the problem is, it's not a great comparison because David repented. You see, Rabbi hid, lied about it, and to anyone's knowledge, never repented at all. Now, I know what people are trying to say. Well, some of the people were trying to say, there, but for the grace of God, there go I. But we've got to not leave it at that. Sin is sin, folks. And if we say, well, there, for the grace of God, there go I, and we just leave it at that, we ignore the sin. We leave the impression that there's no work for us to do as a Christian, as God's people, as we live our lives day to day. There's work to be done. There's lots of work to be done. You see, Christianity is not a spectator sport. God did not save us so that we could live like the world and then someday call us up to heaven and say, good job. Enjoy heaven. That's not what we've been saved for. You see, there's work to be done. Not only is there the Great Commission, which we're all familiar with, but there's work to be done in our own houses. I'm talking about with our own lives. The Bible tells us that we're to mortify the deeds of the flesh. Now, we won't go there. You can write these scriptures down and read them later. But Romans 8:18, Colossians 3:5, we're told to abstain from even the appearance of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, we're told to live a holy life. 1 Peter 1:13 through 16, we're told to be separate from this world. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. And even I preached it not too long ago down home, but in Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2. As well as verse 3, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Listen, that's work. That's hard work. Especially if you're dealing with sinful flesh like what I'm dealing with every day. Let me just tell you, I can hear a secular song once and it'll be stuck in my head for months. I can see something on TV and that image is stuck in my mind for a long time. That garbage, that rubbish. And I'm sitting here reading my Bible, and sometimes it takes a lot of work to get my mind renewed where it needs to be. No wonder he wrote to the Ephesians the way he did. Look at what the book of Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 and verse 43. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. You see, Paul and Barnabas spoke to those folks and he persuaded them to continue to persevere in the grace of God. That's why in the Tulip Doctrine, there's two P's there. There's preservation, but there's also perseverance. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Notice how he words this here. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that. See, there's some teachings of the grace of God. Denying ungodliness, worldly lust. To live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. Looking for. The grace of God teaches us what we ought to be doing and not doing daily in this present evil world as we battle this old flesh and the sin in this world that we live in. We need this daily. this grace, this peace. You won't find grace and peace on the TV screen. You won't find it in the world. You won't find it in the White House or in Congress or on the news. Listen, even some good, supposedly good, wholesome TV shows won't give you what you need. You only find it from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a TV show. I'm probably meddling now, and maybe I shouldn't even bring it up, but I done started, so. But there's a TV show that's on, a series. I think it's called The Chosen. It's supposedly about the Gospels and about Jesus and the events of the New Testament. I've heard from one preacher and some relatives that it's a pretty good show. I was at somebody's house and they said, "Hey, we're going to watch it. Do you want to watch it?" I said, "No." They said, "Why not? There's no cursing on it. There's nothing sexual on it. It's about Jesus." Folks, I've got an eyewitness account right here. I told them, I said, "You can watch it if you want. I'm not going to tell you you can't. It's your house." But I said, "Here's the deal." I said, "They take artistic license in all those shows." And I said, "Not to mention, Jesus is my friend. He's my brother. I've got eyewitness accounts of him. I've not even exhausted what is here. I see him through the eye of faith. The mind is a very powerful thing." I said, "If I sit and watch that show, my mind might try to think of whoever that character is," which to me, that's blasphemy in and of itself, to think that an actor could portray Jesus. Long hair or not, who's he to think that he can do that? But I just know what the mind is. I love history, and I can't even look at a story about William Wallace without thinking about Mel Gibson. I ain't going to do that, right? Grace and peace, you can't find it through the TV, through the things of this world. Let's learn to pray, ask, like the apostle did here. Not only for others, but for ourselves too. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We need this daily. Not just once, but every day. Every day that we live. May God add a blessing to his word.